and past, reminding us of the faithfulness of God and the miracle working power of God, leading us in worship through music this morning. I want to welcome everyone to City Lights. My name is Terry. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to wish all of the mothers a happy Mother's Day. Thank you, Zoomers, for tuning in this morning and choosing to worship with us this morning. You know, here at City Lights, we've made it clear, or tried to make it clear, what really matters to us and what we want to be about. And if you're ever curious or wondering, it's most of it is printed on your bulletins. We want to be about three things: loving God. This is what our identity, loving God, loving each other, and serving our city. And then also, we've listed for your benefit and for our benefit, and as a reminder, our values and the type of people, the type of church that we strive to be, that we want to be. And so this is the fourth week of an 8-week series where we're revisiting our values. And this morning, the focus is going being is being evangelistically bold. So one of our values is to be evangelistically bold. What do we mean by that? So on our website, if you're ever curious, there's a section, an about us section, where we list our mission and values, where we give a further explanation than what you see on the back of your program. So when we say we want to be evangelistically bold, this is what we mean. We seek to be people who are evangelistically bold. We have a deep passion to see all people come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And to that end, we will love and pursue the lost in tactful, loving, and relevant ways. We have a passion to see everybody come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to that end, we will love and pursue the lost in tactful, loving, and relevant ways. In other words, we seek to be intentional about strategically pointing people to Jesus, especially those who have yet to trust. All of us need to be repointed, redirected to Jesus, but especially those who have yet to trust you. And if you're wondering about these values, where did they come from? How did you guys just pull this out of thin air? The answer is no, but they're derived from the words of Jesus himself. So if you have your Bibles and also printed in your bulletins, I invite you to open Mark chapter 16 and then flip to the left to Acts chapter 1. And we'll just three quick verses to kind of frame our time. This is the heart behind the value of being evangelistically bold. This is why we strive to be the people who, this type of church, these type of people. This is Jesus appearing to his disciples before he's getting ready to ascend to the Father after the resurrection. This is what he says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Now go into all the world and preach the good news, preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And then over in Acts chapter 1, same time period, same, probably the same setting, he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And as a result of that, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So then our passion to see people come to know the saving power of Jesus Christ is rooted in this desire to be obedient to the call that Christ has placed on all those who follow him. Our desire, our passion to be evangelistically bold is rooted in wanting to be faithful and obedient to the call of Christ, to follow Jesus' instructions, to honor him with our lives, as the call he's placed on all of us who've put our trust in him. And this leads to our central truth this morning, that believers, whether you're a new believer, not so new believer, all believers are called to boldly live out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believers are called to boldly live out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning and what you plan to do, what you plan to say through this broken vessel. God, would you open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear, open our hearts that we might receive, open our minds that we might understand everything that you would have for us this morning. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read it again. We seek to be people who are evangelistically bold. We have a deep passion to see all people come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so to that end, we will love and pursue the lost in tactful, loving, and relevant ways. Does this description fit you? When I read those words, do you say, yeah, that sounds like me? That you have a passion to see people coming to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and that you love and pursue the lost in tactful, loving ways. Does that resonate with you? So can I be completely honest? And this isn't a dig at all. This is self-awareness that I think is important for us as individuals and as a body to have. For all the good that we do here at City Lights, this might be one of the areas that there's room for improvement. And we do a lot of great things here at City Lights, a great community, great family. But if there's an area where I think there's room for improvement, I think this might be one of those areas. And having to self-reflect and have a moment of self-awareness myself, recognizing the question is, okay, if this is not something that the first thing you think about is City Lights and you don't think evangelistically bold, why is that? When I think about my life and I think about, and I'm a pastor, and you know, if I were to list all my strengths, evangelistically bold outside of here, like right now in the preaching moment, it's probably not one of my strongest suits. And so the question is, why? And I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but for me, and maybe this will resonate with you, for me, there's this fear of people's perception. I don't want people to think that I'm one of those people. It's easier to just blend in, fly under the radar than to stand out. You know, you know, those people that, you know, every time you say hi, it turns into like gospel presentation. You know, you're like, excuse me, can you tell me where the cereal aisle is? And then it turns into like, have you met my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Like that's we go to the extremes of like, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to sound like every time I can't have a normal conversation. So there's fear of people's perception. And then there's this fear of rejection or failure. What if somebody says, no, I'm good. You go to like Walmart and stuff, and they always have those people like trying to sell you like phones or trying to upsell you to like get cable. Like I could not do that job because I'm pretty sure 95, 99% of the time they hear no. And me, I'm smart. I try to like see what company they're with. And so once I identify, I'm like, no, I already have it. I already have DirecTV. I'm good. So I can just keep on moving. But I couldn't do that because I have this fear of being rejected, like taking it personal in the sense that they're rejecting us and or something is wrong with me if I fail. If I don't get this person to say the prayer, if I don't get this person to accept Jesus right here on the spot, then something's wrong with me. Maybe my presentation wasn't good enough. Maybe I don't know enough Bible. No, maybe I'm not enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not persuasive enough. Maybe I'm not good enough. And then lastly, I tend to think that evangelism belongs to a select few. You know, the street preachers. If you leave church here and go down Anaheim, there's a good chance, or PCA, there's a good chance you'll see people on the corner with microphones preaching to the cars and passerby. And so we think, no, evangelism, that's a gift. Paul says that he gave to the church evangelists. And so I'm not an evangelist, so that's for them, those people. We think of like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, the people that gather thousands and thousands of people at baseball stadiums or football stadiums. We think it's just for them. So for me, that's just this moment of self-awareness. I think that's at the root of why this isn't, I don't pursue this as much as I should. And part of it, one of these is just plain wrong. Like, it's not just for the few. I think Jesus makes it very clear that all who follow him, all who put their trust in him, have this call on their lives to go into all the world and teach and proclaim the good news, proclaim the gospel. But the other two, this fear of rejection and fear of people's perception, fear of failure, I think it's symptomatic that maybe we haven't really fully submitted our lives in such a way that acknowledges that Jesus is more supreme than what other people think. Jesus is greater than what I think about myself and my failure. He's more true than anything or anyone else. So the question we want to wrestle with this morning is, if this is an area where you struggle, if this is a challenge for you, if this is an area where there's room for improvement, what does it look like? What does it take to actually be successful at being evangelistically bold? What does it mean to be successful? I think first we have to have a healthy understanding or definition of the word success in this regard. You think of success, you think of, mega church, multi-million dollar budget, thousands of people, coming to the altar and repeating a prayer at Angel Stadium. Like, that's in our minds. We was like, okay, that was a successful evangelism event. But I think we need to rethink that. And I think when it comes to being evangelistically bold, success can't really be measured quantitatively or by numbers or positive responses or number of conversions. And the main reason, the main driving force behind that is because we don't have control over the results. Like, I hope that lifted a whole weight off your shoulder. Like, we don't have control over the results of people actually believing in Jesus. And that's okay. If you're a control freak, that might be like, oh, wait, what? No. But we don't have control over the results. God does. It is God alone who saves. It is God alone who saves through Jesus Christ by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, if God alone takes care of the results and the results are up to God, then it frees us then to entrust the results to him and to measure success differently. And that is, I think we should measure success by how faithful, how obedient we are to actually living out the call that Christ has placed on our lives. What if we measured success by, am I showing up and doing what Jesus asked me to do? And if I did, then that's a success. Not whether or not they listened, not whether or not they said the prayer to you in the milk aisle. None of that. It's, did you do what I say? Did you go out and proclaim the good news to all creation? When our goal is faithful obedience, when we measure success by how faithful and obedient we are to the call, then we're freed to focus on responding to God. And so this morning, an important question for us to consider is, are we living our lives in a way that reflects the transforming power of the gospel that we proclaim, and are we obediently proclaiming it where God has placed and stationed us in this life? I know one of the dangers of saying something like God takes care of the results, like the results are up to God, is because in the back of your mind, there's a small voice of like, well, then God don't need me. If God has it all under control, if God takes care of the results, then why do I need to say anything? Let God handle it. And I think a proper, wise response to that is this, is, yes, God does secure the results. He takes care of the results. He's the one that saves. He's the one that elects. He's the one that adopts. But in his unfathomable wisdom, He has set things up in such a way that the grace that he offers is channeled through broken vessels like you and I. He has ordained, appointed that the proclaiming of the gospel is the vehicle, is the channel by which his grace is extended and has its effect on people. So while there are debatable ways, if I'm called to evangelize, if I'm called to be evangelistically bold, then how do I do it? What's the best way to do it? I think there's debatable ways, and there'll be books and conferences, and certain denominations think you got to do it one way, another way. I think there's debatable ways about going about sharing the good news and what it looks like in various contexts. But I think before we even get to that, we need to at least establish or affirm a good foundation for which those conversations can be had or dealt with appropriately. So this morning, I want to offer a foundation for successful evangelism. We have to have something to stand on that secures, that holds us up, that's non-negotiable, that would sustain us as we seek to be evangelistically bold. So a foundation for successful evangelism, if you have your fill in the blanks, we're going to walk through these three, hopefully very quickly. And the first one is this: a good foundation, or part of a good foundation for successful evangelism, is this: stay connected to Jesus. Stay connected to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples before he's about to go to the cross. He's telling them, I'm getting ready to leave. Y'all can't come with me yet, but have no fear. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send another advocate for you who's going to be not just with you, but in you. But while you wait for me to come back, I have an assignment for you. And how you're going to be successful in your assignment is if you stick close to me. Listen to what he says in John 15, verse 4. He says, remain in me, stay connected to me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit. Neither can you be successful. Neither can you be faithfully obedient to the call on your life unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Stay connected to Jesus. What do I mean by this? If our goal is to see all people coming to saving knowledge or saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then we ourselves must lead by example. We must subscribe to the gospel that not only rescues us from the wrath of God and condemnation, but we must subscribe to the gospel that also opens up the way for us to live a transformed life toward God and our neighbors on this side of heaven. And the way we live that life, the way we walk closely to God, is being wholly dependent on ongoing fellowship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Stay connected to Jesus. We must truly understand ourselves and appreciate the gospel. The gospel is not just getting you a free pass out of hell card, but it's opening up a way to living and experiencing life right now in a new and different and more vibrant way through fellowship, through connection with Jesus Christ. We must have a passion, one theologian says, for the passion. We must have a passion ourselves for Jesus Christ if we're going to even try to attempt to be evangelistically bold. We must see Jesus as more precious than anything else in this world. We must see him as the fountain of living water, a well that never runs dry, the center and source of our joy. If I were to walk up to you and say, man, you should, Jose, I think you should like the Lakers. They have a just historic franchise, and you know, they just win. Like, all they do is win, no matter what. I think you would like them. He'd be like, okay, that's not real convincing. But if I'm like, Jose, We went from 2-10 to the Western Conference Finals. Everybody counted us out. But look at what God did. Banner 18 on the way. This is a team you can trust. There's going to be some bumpy roads. But, man, I tell you, it's going to be so much joy. Look at the joy that I have. That's a lot more convincing, right? We must have a passion for the past. If Jesus to us is just, yeah, he saved me 30 years ago, and then, you know, I've still got to go to work every day. Kids still out of control. Okay. We must have a passion for the passion. How do we maintain, that passionate connection with Jesus is by fellowship with him. Our fellowship with Jesus is through the Spirit as we rely on the Spirit's enablement and empowerment to do what Jesus asks for us. We remain connected to Jesus through prayerful dependence, one of our other values. Could it be then our lack of enthusiasm about evangelism? This is a direct result of our lack of fellowship with Jesus. When I see and meet people who are passionate about evangelism and passionate about proclaiming and sharing the gospel with other people, or when I read the book of Acts, the common denominator that I see is that these people just seem to be closer to Jesus than other people. Like there's a closeness that you can sense that's tangible, that's palpable, and it plays out in how they prioritize. They're motivated, they're excited, they are driven to prioritize sharing the gospel. So if this is a struggle, an area of struggle for you, I propose to redirect, recenter, recalibrate. It's just seek deeper fellowship with Jesus so that his passion becomes your passion and his mission becomes your mission. Stay connected to Jesus. The second thing is this, stay engaged in the culture. How do we build a foundation for evangelism? You stay connected to Jesus, stay engaged in the culture. Listen to what Jesus says in your bulletin. He says, go into the world. When you receive when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Notice the prepositions in these passages: into and in. As followers of Jesus, though we're distinct from the culture, there's something different about us. We're called to proclaim in the midst of the culture as co-inhabitants of time and space with believers and unbelievers. It was never the design for Christians to disconnect from the culture and retreat to build our own monasteries and build our own sacred sanctuaries, creating some Christian utopia while the rest of the world just crashes and burns. Was never designed to be that way. Instead, we were called, we have been saved on purpose and for purpose to be actively engaged in and immersed in the culture where God has planted us. If the call is to go and reach people for Christ, to reach unbelievers, then we need to be where unbelievers are. Like, it's not rocket science. Like, I hope this is not, and I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence, but this is literally, it's not complex. It's hard. It's hard navigating the culture. There's the possibility of, you know, being stained by the culture, being tempted by the culture. But if we're going to live out the call in our lives, then we have to be where people are. God saves people, and we have to go where the people are. So this could include street cornered, open air preaching, but it's not limited to that. Wherever we are and wherever there are people, that can be the mission. That's the mission field. Wherever we are, wherever there are other people, that's the mission field. This means you just going to work every day from 9 to 5? Like, that's your mission field. What if God has given you that job not just so you can pay your bills, not just so you can, you know, have all the accoutrement of this world, but what if God placed you at that job to bear witness to the transforming power of the gospel? This means work, home, school, the gym, the golf course. Amen. We need to golf more. That's what I'm hearing. All those have gospel sharing potential if we are open to the Spirit's leading and if we're serious about being faithful and obedient to the call of Christ on our lives. And here's why this is important, that we stay engaged in the culture. When I was growing up, everybody went to church on Sundays. Everybody. Friends, like, there was no, like, what we doing Sunday morning? Like, what you mean what we doing? Like, I'm going to church. We might not go to the same church, but everybody's going to church. That's not so much the case anymore. And so as we drift away from a more Sunday morning-centric religious routine culture, it's all the more important for us to be engaged and be on the offensive of getting out and proclaiming Jesus. And as a church, as people called by Jesus, our responsibility to be passionately committed to Jesus, to somehow strike this balance between a come and see mission, like, hey, just come see what we're about, and a go and tell. Like, if you're not going to come, I'm going to go tell you about it. And I think that's where we need to shift our emphasis to being a go and tell type people. And we can talk strategy. We can talk methods of how do I do it at work? How do I do it at school? How do I do it at home? But before all of that, we have to see ourselves as not just merely recipients of the gospel of the kingdom, but as ambassadors of the gospel of the kingdom, placed by God wherever he has us to bear witness to and through word and deed of his sovereign grace. If our unsaved friends, if our unsaved family members, if our unsaved co-workers, if unsaved strangers are going to come to Jesus, we must be willing to go to them. Paul asks some very good questions in the book of Romans chapter 10, and then we'll move on to the last one. He says this, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call upon the one that they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one that they've not heard of? And how can they hear without somebody actually going and proclaiming and preaching the gospel to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Fun fact, we've been sent. We've not just been sent, we've been sent to proclaim. And we've been sent to proclaim to all creation the wonderful, saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So stay connected to Jesus. Stay engaged in the culture. And then lastly, stay ready to share at all times. Stay ready to share at all times. 1 Peter 3, Peter writes this in his gospel. You see, there's synergy with Jesus, Paul, and Peter. There's no competition. They're all saying the same thing. Peter says this, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Always be ready to give the reason for the hope you have to anyone who asks. Have you ever had a conversation and you know how this conversation is going and in your mind is like, man, Jesus could fix a lot of this. Man, I wonder if they just, man, woo, they could really know, they could really use some gospel motivation right now. You ever had that and that's going through your mind, but you're just like, and don't say anything? And then you get in your car, you leave, and you're like, man, I blew it. It was a moment, but I wasn't prepared to have this conversation. Like, I was just going to the grocery store. I was like, I'm just going to the copy machine. Like, I wasn't prepared to hear about this person's life and their struggle. Like, I just wasn't ready. I'd say that in jest because I've experienced it a number of times. And it's happened mostly because I was not mentally prepared to do so. Because rarely do I get up and go to work and be like, yep, I'm going to share the gospel today. Very, very rarely is that on my mind. I'm like, I got a 9 o'clock meeting. So this means I got to have coffee before that because I don't like people talking to me before 9 a.m. So I'm thinking of all these things that I have to get done, but very rarely do I go in thinking, nah, today I'm going to expect to share the gospel. But what if we started training ourselves? What if we started training ourselves to expect to share the gospel? I'm not going to ask you to go cold turkey and be like, tomorrow, let's go. Launch out into the deep. First person you see, do you know Jesus? But what if we, let's just take the first step to start training ourselves to expect to share. We'd probably be less fearful, more confident, and more open to those conversations when they present ourselves. If we train ourselves to expect to share, then when it is unexpected, we're not so caught off guard. John Piper, from a sermon from like 1988, says this: God is the master evangelistic planner. What he wants from us, he's the one that sets up these conversations. He's the one that's orchestrating and guiding our lives. But what he wants from us is for people to wear the shoes of readiness to move with the gospel, referring to the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And once we are moving with the heart for lost people, yes, there will be many interruptions and surprises, but none of them without evangelistic purpose. What if we trained ourselves to expect to run into somebody to share the good news of Jesus? As we follow Jesus, as we stay engaged in surrounding culture, God will present opportunities for us to share, even when we least expect it, in both friendly and hostile circumstances. So the question is, well, what do we actually share? What is it that we're actually supposed to tell people? I submit quickly, as I bring this to a close, have we just tell the story of Jesus and what he's done for us, how Jesus has impacted our lives, what he's done in our lives, past and in the present. And then we find ways to connect our story to the grand story of Scripture and what God is doing, his reconciling work throughout history, culminating in the sending of his son. I know that seems like I need a theology degree for that. It seems like a big task. But not so much if we learn to rehearse, if we practice, if we learn to rehearse our own testimonies and share them with others. You think we've been having people come and share their testimonies by accident? Hopefully, as we're asking people to share and recount what God has done in their lives, it's giving you an opportunity to rehearse it. Because the more we talk about it, the more it flows, the more we can connect, the stronger that sharing muscle gets as we exercise it. At the end of the day, I say this, me and Rhea joke about this all the time. If you grew up where I grew up, there's a saying, if you stay ready, you won't have to get ready. If we train ourselves to be ready to share, then when those moments come, we won't, we'll just allow God to work through us. It's intimidating, I know. Those fears still linger. But the same God who used the words of someone else to proclaim the gospel to each one of us, it's the same God who will fill your mouth with words of power if you trust him enough to simply open your mouth. 2009, I was went on a mission trip to Nigeria, and the plan was to share the gospel. Nigeria is, by and large, a Muslim country, and there's often times where there's tension between Muslims and Christians. And so we were going into somewhat, and during that time, there were somewhat like hostile relations between Muslims and Christians. And so part of our missions trip was to go to different schools, elementary schools and orphanages and universities, and testify. And this went against, like, we fought against, it's like, no, in America, we build relationships. We take people to coffee, and they're like, guys, you guys are here for like 2 weeks. You don't have time for that. Like, just go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're like, okay, And then so when we were going to this one large group meeting, this happened on two occasions, you know, we're in a van and we're on our way. And they're like, Terry, you're sharing tonight. I'm like, huh? Like, can you preach tonight? I'm like, okay, I've been preaching for 3 years. Let me grab my Bible. He's like, but you can't use your Bible. Because this is, if you go up there with a Bible, then they're going to know, and then it's going to be a mess. So you can't use your Bible. You can't take, just go up there and just share. And I'm like, nah, this ain't what I signed up for. Like I still need notes. And I've been preaching for like 15 years now. So we go to these places and I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm just like, I'm just trying to remember all the passages I know. It's like, but I can't use scripture because they don't, this isn't the setting for that. But I'm like, God is, well, you're just going to have to take over. I get up and then I just start talking. And as I'm listening to myself talk, as I'm talking, like stuff is making sense. But I never would have thought I would say this or tell this. And I use like these crazy illustrations and like people were like, oh my God. And I'm like, "You, oh my God, what just happened?" And it was the Spirit of God using me, speaking through me to communicate his truth without notes, without some rehearsed speech. It was simply because I got up, stood up, and opened my mouth. Can I encourage you this morning? If you're fearful, if that's you, like, I don't know what to say. I'm not good with verses. Like, I don't have scripture memorized. It's okay. God is not asking you. He's not asking you to write the perfect speech. He's not asking you to give the perfect PowerPoint presentation. He's asking you to show up and open your mouth and watch him feel it and watch him go to work. So I think this foundation, individually and collectively, we can become more and more faithful to the call of Christ on our lives. Remember, ultimately, that it's God the one who saves. He's the one who brings about results. Yet he's asked us to partner with him in this mission. So let us commit as a church and as individuals to stay connected to Jesus, to stay engaged in the culture, to stay ready to share, train ourselves to be ready to share at all times. In your bulletin, there's a simple prayer that you can pray. And it's taken from Acts chapter 4. It's a real life example of how this worked in history. Disciples were like persecuted for sharing. They're told, you better stop talking about this Jesus. Stop talking about him. I know you guys are doing a miracle, but stop talking about him. We don't want you to, it's causing too much trouble. And they go back home. They're arrested, they're beaten, they go back home and they offer this prayer to God. It wasn't a prayer to God, keep us safe. It wasn't God, kill the Romans, kill the Jews. It was God, give us more boldness so that we can do what you've called us to do. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for this church, that God would grant us boldness and enable us to speak the wonderful, glorious gospel that has the power to save people just like you, people just like me. So God, would you do that? Grant us boldness. Give us power. Use us as you please. In Jesus' name, amen.